Morning, we are jumping in, continuing in our series called Called to More. And as most of you know, we've been going through the book of Matthew as a church since the end of last year. And within this study, we've been in this series entitled Called to More, where we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Right, the Sermon on the Mount, the best sermon ever preached because Jesus preached it. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 this morning, if you want to jump there. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at a couple passages of Scripture. Put the other slide up first real quick, please, Peyton. We're going to be looking at a couple different passages of Scripture that seem extremely simple to understand when we look at them, but I think are way more difficult to apply to our lives in reality. And what I want to focus on over these next couple of weeks, kind of leading up to Valentine's Day, is a faithful marriage. A faithful marriage. How many of you want to have a faithful marriage? Anybody? I would hope so. Even if you're not married, I would hope eventually when you get married, you want your marriage to be faithful. That's an important aspect, to build your marriage on trust and commitment and faithfulness. I believe that if we can understand these couple of topics that Jesus dives into, you will have a better marriage than you could ever imagine. And there's two specific things that I think we need to understand as we jump into this next section of what Jesus teaches on in the Sermon on the Mount. It seems kind of interesting because Jesus starts out the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, talking about being salt and light, right? That he's calling us as followers of Jesus to more, right? To not just know him, but to share who he is with those around us and the way we live, the way we act, the way we speak, the way we talk, all of these different things. And then he goes in and he says, hey, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, right? It's not just about following religious rules and expectations. Jesus wants a relationship with us. And last week, Bart talked about anger, right? And how anger can take a hold of us and it can just cause so much just issues and complexities in life, and how we need to let the Lord help us deal with our anger before it turns into something more. And then it seems like Jesus kind of just completely does a 180 and starts talking in a whole nother direction. Because the next words that he says is, you have heard it said, don't commit adultery. And you're like, whoa, Jesus, okay, we're just jumping in right here. But I think Jesus knows that this is important for us to talk about. These two things that we need to understand are what Jesus says about adultery and let's try this one. There we go. If you want to have a faithful marriage, we need to understand what Jesus is talking about. Now, you may be thinking, Pastor, I have morals, right? I know right from wrong. I know that adultery is wrong and divorce, is typically not a good thing either. And Jesus would agree with you. That's what he says. But Jesus also knows that most of us only understand these issues on a surface level, not on a spiritual level with spiritual implications. So we're going to take a look at what Jesus says this morning specifically regarding adultery and how we can have a faithful marriage honoring each other and honoring the Lord. Starting in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, this is what it says. I'm going to have to take out my candies because it's driving me bonkers. I don't know if it's driving you bonkers, but it's driving me bonkers. So give me one second. I apologize. This may be gross for some of you, so you may want to I'll just turn around. Praise God. All right, let's jump into the Word of God this morning. It says this, Jesus is talking. He says, you have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you see in these first two sentences how Jesus is calling us to more? Right, calling us to more than just the law, but calling us to the matters of our heart. He continues and he says, so if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, so most of you, your right hand, my left hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus has some tough words to say about adultery. And we're going to take a look at them. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, you may be thinking, how do we apply this to our lives today, Pastor Brandon? I'm going to say a couple of things real quick that might capture your attention. Game of Thrones, Yellowstone, Outlander, Basic Instinct. Here's a good one. Jane Austen, 50 Shades of Grey, Fabio, Instagram, Twitter, TikTok, Pornhub, Playboy, Maxim, Cosmo. I think you get my point. You see, the average American experiences sexualized content every 10 minutes of the day. Every 10 minutes. These different movies and TV shows and books and all of these things that I just listed are just a very small surface level of the things that we are exposed to as Americans. Every 10 minutes, the average American experiences sexualized content. From billboards talking about the newest sex shop in Billings to magazines, books, TV shows, and the movies that we watch, sex is literally everywhere. And unfortunately, over the last, I would say, 30 to 40 years, sex has been everywhere except in church. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you grew up in church during the whole purity movement. Anybody? I know I did. And so you talk about sex, but you talk about how sex is bad. You don't talk about how sex is good. And then we never talk about sex again. But sex is literally everywhere in our society. And as I said, not all sex is bad. Sex between a husband and a wife, it is beautiful. It is fun. It's exciting. It's honorable to the Lord. God created it for a wonderful and beautiful reason. And if you're not having fun and if it's not exciting in your marriage, you're probably doing it wrong, okay? And we can have some counseling about that, but man, anyway. In fact, the Bible explains the goodness of sex by saying this. Listen, this is how much God thinks about you and created sex to have fun. Because he tells us in 1 Corinthians 7:5 that the only time you should not have sex is when you're praying. That's how good God created it. This is what he says. He says, do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. And afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Sex is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord created. But even here in 1 Corinthians 7:5, Paul is revealing to us just because it is good does not always mean we use it for good intentions. Because right after he says, hey, the only time you should not do this is when you're praying and you're fasting and you're seeking the Lord, he then comes back with a warning. Make sure you come back together again so Satan can't tempt you because you don't have the self-control that you need to keep this in check on your own. Even when the Bible talks about how good sex is, it gives us a warning against letting it control our lives. And Jesus is doing the same thing in Matthew chapter 5 in his Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus takes it a little bit farther. Jesus starts off this portion of his sermon by saying, you have heard it said that adultery is bad. Right? That's what he's saying. And we get that. Even in our hyper-sexualized culture, we understand that cheating on our spouse is bad. I think the majority of us would agree with that. But Jesus takes it a step farther. And he says, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in her heart, in his heart. Now, I want you to think about that statement for just a moment, because that's a very bold statement by Jesus. Think about this statement, not just to you, but even the statement he was making to people 2,000 years ago. You see, it was a general understanding within society at the time that Jesus spoke this sermon that adultery was shameful. But even then, adultery was understood in a very different and a very narrow context. You see, in the Greco-Roman world, men sleeping with other women who weren't their wives was not always considered adultery. And Jesus specifically, let me just stop right here. Jesus is talking about a man lusting after a woman because that's the society that he was in, right? But I think we all understand and agree this applies to men and women both, okay? If you don't believe that, we can talk about that more later on after the message. But I think we all understand that. But adultery during this time in the Greco-Roman world was not always considered just sleeping with somebody who wasn't your wife. For example, when a man was at war, it was socially acceptable for him to have sex with other women. If a man's wife was pregnant on her period or wasn't able to fulfill his sexual needs and desires, it was perfectly normal for him to go to a brothel and have sex with someone without it being considered adultery by society. And clearly in our society today, we have rules that define what adultery is, right? Adultery is what we typically think of as when one party within a relationship goes outside of the relationship for any type of sexual fulfillment, right? This could include kissing, foreplay, sexual intercourse, or even emotional adultery. But even then, our society has created loopholes for adultery. So if you think, well, yes, I am a good person, I have morals, and I know that adultery is bad, morals aren't enough. We have to know what Jesus has to say. Because even your morals will create loopholes. For example, a big push in our society today involves open marriages, where if both parties give permission, then they can leave the marriage and have sex with somebody else without it being considered adultery. This is a rampant and growing aspect of marriage called open marriages that is running throughout our society. And people don't see it as morally wrong because they are in agreement about what is happening. But the problem with the view of adultery in Jesus' time and our society's understanding of adultery is that neither of them is a biblical understanding of adultery. You see, here Jesus is referring to the law given to Moses concerning sexual immorality in Deuteronomy chapter 22. And we're not going to read Deuteronomy 22, but I encourage you, if you're taking notes, write it down, go read it later, because you will understand a ton about why the church believes what it believes about sexual sin. And in it, we see what biblical adultery is. Biblical adultery is defined as a conscious act to sever the covenant relationship of a marriage. The conscious act to sever the covenantal relationship of marriage. And so in Deuteronomy 22, there's multiple examples of what adultery looks like. He says that if two people are married and you go and you have sex with somebody, that is considered adultery. We even see in Deuteronomy 22 that a person having sex with someone else before marrying their spouse is considered adultery. So if you're engaged or you're dating somebody and you go and you sleep with somebody else, that is considered adultery. In fact, Deuteronomy goes so far as to say that if you are in a dating relationship and you are not married to that person and you are having sex with that person, that is adultery. Because there's nothing that says that that person is going to be your spouse in the future, so you're basically having an affair before the fact on your spouse. And Deuteronomy 22 gives examples of what to do in that situation. We see that having sex with another married person is considered adultery. And so what we have to understand in our society today is this, that sex outside of the confines of marriage is considered biblical adultery. That you are sexually violating the husband or wife of someone in the future, and according to Scripture, it is just the same as sleeping with that person if they were married to somebody else. And even if you have consent from your spouse, but you sleep with somebody else, you are committing adultery, because having sex with a married person is the biblical understanding of adultery. Now, even after understanding this biblical definition, some of you are still saying, well, of course, Pastor, that's adultery. I am with you. I agree with you. I would never be sexually intimate with anybody who wasn't my spouse. So why are you talking about this? Because I agree with you 100%. Well, let's go back to what Jesus said in verse 28. Anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, having a faithful marriage involves more than just being physically faithful. If that was the limit, Jesus would not be talking about this to his followers and to the crowds. See, having a faithful marriage involves being faithful with your thoughts as well as your actions. And Jesus is calling us as followers of him to be more faithful in our marriages than those around us. So if you are a follower of Christ, you are called to be faithful in word and deed. And I've learned that when it comes to the topic of lust, which Jesus dives into next, we don't fully understand what the Bible teaches about that either. We have to have a biblical understanding of what adultery is, but we also have to have a biblical understanding of what lust is. You see, we read passages of scripture like Matthew 5:28, and we think, well, if I look at a man or a woman who isn't my wife, and I think, man, that is a beautiful person, right? Anybody done that? You're like, wow, that person is just attractive, right? You can be like, wow, that outfit looks really good on them. Then we immediately think, oh man, we are lusting after this person. I can't find somebody attractive. I can't find them beautiful or handsome or cute or whatever. But I don't think that is what Jesus is actually saying here, right? I mean, think about this for just a moment. The whole reason why Jesus is bringing up the topic about sex and adultery is because sin is about more than the act. It's about the heart. So if Jesus is saying that the act of looking at a woman is equal to adultery, then he hasn't really called us to anything more, right? He's just imposing more rules onto us. So Jesus isn't giving us another rule to follow, like, hey, don't look at anybody else of the opposite sex and find them attractive or cute or handsome or whatever. Now listen, especially men, if your wife asks you if a woman is attractive, I think we all know the answer, right? It's always no. Always no. That's just to help you have a happy marriage, okay? Not necessarily a faithful marriage. But this isn't just Jesus' intent to give us another rule. It's he's talking about our heart, right? Jesus' intent was not to come and to fulfill the law and not to change the law. So what is Jesus talking about when he talks about lust? Well, see, when you look at the Greek language that the New Testament was originally written in, you find that the word translated here as look does not mean the same thing that the word means in English. You see, in the English language, to look at somebody means to gaze, right? To, hey, look over there at this wonderful new piano that our church has, this beautiful baby grand. Just look over here real quick. Okay, now come back over here, right? You all still looked, right? You all still saw it. You just gazed real quick and then you looked back. That's what we think of in our English language as looking. I am looking out at all of you, right? I have seen you with my physical eyes. But that's not what the Greek word means here. The Greek word actually means much more than that. The Greek word is pronounced balepo, balepo, balepo. I'm actually saying that for me, not for you, because it's a very difficult word to say. But what this word literally means is to stare. So if I told you in Greek, hey, balepo over here, right, then you are staring at this wonderful, beautiful, lightly finished grand piano. Some of you are thinking, man, I wish I could play that. Some of you are thinking, I wish I could just play at the piano in general. You guys are just staring and looking at it. You're taking in all of the ornateness of the legs and all of the curvatures and just the overall aspect of it. You are staring at it intently. That is what the Greek word means. But it was also used in culture not just to stare, but it even had more connotations than that. You see, this word that is being used by Matthew is used to describe carrying what is physically seen into the non-physical realm. That's what it was. That you carry what was physically seen into the non-physical realm. I think some of you are already getting where I'm going with this. You see, Jesus, when he talks about lust, he's not just thinking, oh, wow, look, that's just a beautiful and an attractive person. No, what he's thinking is you look at that person and you're staring at them and you're looking at their body and you're taking in all of their features and their ornateness and the curvatures and all of these things. And then you are making a physical image that you are saying, hey, later on, I am going to take this person and I am going to use them in the non-physical realm, in my imagination, in my thoughts, or whatever, to fulfill my sexual desires. That's what Jesus is talking about. So this Greek word is oftentimes translated as take heed, right? To beware. Take care of what you're doing, because there are some non-physical connotations to the physical things that you are looking at. Jesus is saying that to lust after a person is to physically see them and then bring that person into your conscience to sexually stimulate and gratify your flesh. And to lust after somebody in this manner is the same as committing adultery in your heart. You see, Tim Mackey, who is a brilliant Bible scholar, if you don't know who Tim Mackey is, he is the president of what's called the Bible Project. You can Google it, or especially on YouTube, the Bible Project. If you're trying to teach your kids some theology, or even you're wanting to understand theology on a way that's not confusing, the Bible Project has made just so many videos about overviews of what different books of the Bible mean and what does different Greek words and all these things mean. And Tim Mackey is the president of this organization. And in his studies on passages like this, he has come up with a translation of this passage that he believes is more accurate into the English language. And it has become a very well-received translation of the passage. And this is what Tim Mackey's translation says. It says, anyone who stares at a woman in order to fuel sexual desire for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Peyton, if you want to put that next scripture up on the slide, or up on the screen. Anyone who stares at a woman in order to fuel sexual desire for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is what Jesus is getting at. That if you look at another person in order to gratify your own sexual thoughts and desires, you've basically already committed adultery against your spouse with that person. Because you're using somebody who is not your spouse to gratify this sexual desire that God created for marriage. This is what lust is. Lust is thinking about someone who is not your spouse purely for your own sexual desire. That's the biblical understanding of lust. So when you're scrolling through Instagram or other social media and you see that really attractive woman, that's not lust in and of itself. That's temptation. However, it becomes lust when you stop scrolling and you stare at her and you store that person in your mind for your own sexual arousal and gratification later on. This is why watching TV shows like Game of Thrones or Yellowstone leads to lust. Because no matter how many excuses you make saying, well, it's just a really good plot, Pastor, or it's a really good series when you can get past all of the sex, you're taking what you're physically seeing and bringing it into the non-physical with you. You're creating an environment where you use those images and thoughts to get you in the mood or satisfy a fantasy that you've had that your spouse simply can't fulfill. And this is the same issue with romance novels and other books and magazines that stir up thoughts of passion and desire in our hearts. Now, I'm not trying to get legalistic and tell you what to do and what not to do. What I'm trying to do is to give you real-world examples of where this temptation and lust can bring you to. See, Jesus is getting not at your actions, but at your heart. And whether you're currently married or not, Jesus says that even having these thoughts and images of other people in sexually appealing situations is the same thing as if you physically cheated on your spouse. And to show you that Jesus isn't playing games with this, he goes on in the next two verses and he uses hyperbole to get us to understand the gravity of the situation, the gravity of what an unhealthy and unbiblical view of sex has on our spiritual health and on our marriage. And Jesus is so just, he wants us to understand this. He makes it so strong. And when you look at our culture and our society, we have gone the complete opposite direction. when it comes to our sexual gratification. We say, well, you do what makes you feel good, and you do what you and your spouse agree to do, and if it makes you happy, do it, and if you don't like it, well, don't impose that on somebody else. But what we as followers of Jesus have to do is look at the Word of God. And if you're somebody, and I'm not saying you are, but I'm just saying maybe somebody's watching online and you're looking out there saying, yeah, but Pastor, you're talking about Deuteronomy 22 and this stuff in the Old Testament. Listen, this is Jesus's words. Pastor Brandon is not giving you his opinion. I'm not giving you a sermon interpretation. This is the words of Jesus himself. And he is so concerned with your heart in regards to your sexual understanding and health in your marriage. He says that if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, to gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, because it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, Jesus is not condoning self-mutilation. He's showing hyperbolic words to show us the severity of this issue of lust and adultery. Jesus says, you do whatever is necessary to cut this out of your life. So let me modernize what Jesus is saying to us in our society today. He's saying, if a TV show causes you to lust, even for a moment, turn it off. Don't watch it. If that's not enough, delete the Netflix account if you have to. Get rid of the TV out of the home if you must, because there's no decision too extravagant or too far-fetched to eliminate lust from your life. If a book or a magazine starts to make you think, man, I wish my spouse did that to me, or man, why doesn't my spouse or my husband or wife do that? Get rid of the book. Burn it. Throw it away. Stop reading it. Because it's going to lead you down an unhealthy path in your marriage. And perhaps the biggest one that I think the Lord would speak to us today if he was standing here preaching and contextualizing this passage, that if the apps in the privacy of your cell phone are causing you to lust, to look at people who aren't your spouse in a sexual way, or to fantasize about things outside of your marriage, get rid of the phone. Throw it away. Get a flip phone, because there's no decision too drastic when it comes to protecting yourself from lust. Because lust in your heart means you've already made the conscious decision to sever the covenantal relationship you vowed with your spouse. Jesus is showing us the severity of this issue here. And I think that out of the entire Sermon on the Mount, this passage of Scripture and what we're going to look at next week concerning divorce is some of the most severe teaching Jesus has in the Sermon on the Mount. That we need to cut lust out of our lives regardless of how drastic the measures are. Who cares if you get made fun of for having a flip phone or not having a TV in your home or whatever it is? There's nothing too great to protect your marriage and make it be faithful before your spouse and the Lord. And if you haven't noticed, I've made equal references to men and women. You see, women, this is not only an issue for your husbands like we have talked about in church over the last 50 years. Because last time I checked, women like sex too. Amen? It's a good thing. But statistics reveal that 70% of people in a marriage will have some type of adulterous affair in their lifetime. And this is talking about the act of adultery. 70%. So don't think that you are you know, this can't happen to you and to your marriage. Because we're all sinful people, right? We all struggle with this. And out of that 70% of people, 40% of the time, it is the woman, the wife in the relationship that is the adulterer. It's not just a man issue. And when you look at the issue of lust, 30% of women in the U.S. have looked at pornography in the last year. See, this isn't a one gender issue. This is a humanity issue. And I think that's why Jesus treats it so severely, because the sin of lust is at the center of the human condition. It's at the very core of who we are, this issue of lust. It's the center of the human condition. You look all the way back into Genesis, right? God creates Adam and he says, hey, it's not good for him to be alone, so I'm going to give him a helpmate. I'm going to give him Eve. Right? God created sex. He created marriage to be the centerfold of relationships between people here on earth. And so, of course, Satan is going to use lust and adultery and our sexual gratification to attack the core unit of how God wants to reveal who he is to the world. That's why Jesus makes this so important. Now, as we bring this message to a close, I believe it is extremely important to not leave you feeling lost and defeated. I know I personally have heard sermons where a pastor says, hey, this is what Jesus says, and you are a sinner, and you need to get it right. But I don't think that's where Jesus wants to leave us. If you're sitting here watching online, and you are feeling the weight of the guilt and the shame of struggling with lust, or even the guilt and the shame of having an affair, there is hope for you today. Because no sin is too great for Jesus to overcome. Amen? Jesus is teaching us here about the gravity of sexual sin because he knows the grip that it can have on your soul. And he loves you enough to bring it to the surface by addressing it and then wipe it away as far as the east is from the west. I want you to know this morning that no matter what you have done or what you are struggling with, there is forgiveness in the powerful name of Jesus. There is forgiveness. And while forgiveness from Christ is the most powerful and freeing thing that you can ever do, I believe that Jesus wants us to take it a step farther as well. I believe that the Holy Spirit is calling us to more. James 5:16 says this, it says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. This morning, some of you may need a spiritual healing in the area of sexual addiction, of lust, of adultery. You need spiritual healing. Your marriage needs healed. Your soul needs healed. And a part of that healing process is, yes, confessing your sin to the Lord and letting him forgive you, but also confessing your sin to one another. Now, I'm not going to call you all up here and to have you address this sin in front of the entire church because I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. But I do believe he wants you to confess to your spouse. So if you're here and the Holy Spirit is convicting you in this moment that you need to confess this sin because your marriage is worth it, confess it to your spouse. And maybe you're in your mind right now and you're thinking, yeah, but if I confess this to my spouse, they have every reason to leave me, right? They're going to be mad. It's going to sever our relationship. It's going to break it. Listen, that has already happened when you committed the act of sin. Now the purpose is restoration and reconciliation. Jesus wants to heal your marriage and heal your soul. Tell your spouse what you're struggling with and let them know that you are confiding in them because you love them and you honor your marriage and you want to find freedom and wholeness and live a faithful marriage with your spouse. Now, spouses, please hear me on this as well. If your spouse comes to you tonight or this week or sometime in the future and they confess to you that they've had an affair, that they're struggling with lust or any other sexual issue in their life, I believe there are three biblical things that we must do. And I'm addressing the spouses because a marriage is between two people, right? Two become one flesh. So when one of us struggles with sin, it affects the other person. And your spouse, if they're struggling with the sin of any type of sexual sin, they can't do it on their own. And the first thing that you need to do if your spouse ever confides in you and confesses to you is you lead them to repentance. That's the very first thing you should do. Before you get mad, before you get upset, listen, this is difficult. I understand. Before you yell at them and tell you how hurt you are by this, you lead them to Jesus. Because they can't fix it on their own. You can't fix it for them. The only person that can save them from their sin is Jesus Christ. And you lead them to repentance. See, your spouse's soul is too special and too sacred to get mad, to scream, to yell, and kick them out of the house. I know you will be hurt, and you are allowed to be hurt. But in those initial moments when they confide in you, your first responsibility is to lead them to Jesus. I'm not even saying that you need to forgive them in that moment, but you need to let Jesus forgive them when you can't. The second thing that you need to do to help your spouse with is remove the temptation. So many times we think confession is the end of it, right? Man, Jesus, you have forgiven me. You have saved me. I've confided in my spouse, and we're going to work to build trust and commitment and faithfulness in our marriage again. But listen, that's not enough. You need to protect yourself for the future and remove the temptation. If it's a person, set boundaries and limits so that they aren't alone with that person, physically or in conversation. If your spouse has an affair with a coworker, quit the job. Get a job somewhere else. Don't work with that person anymore. If the issue is social media, pornography, or any other digital means of lust, trade in the smartphone. Download protection software like Covenant Eyes. Make the tough decisions for your marriage. Yes, Jesus provides forgiveness, but listen, he also provides wisdom. So use it in your marriage. Your marriage and your soul are far too valuable not to. And the third thing that you need to do if you and your marriage are struggling in this area is get professional help. You can't do it on your own. You and your spouse cannot handle this on your own, especially if your spouse tells you about an affair. You aren't meant to deal with it alone. That is why we have the church and the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in the church or everybody in town needs to know about it. But it does mean that you need to go to marriage counseling. Come get pastoral counseling with Kinsey and I. If you can't afford professional help and counseling, let me know. The church will pay for your first six sessions of marital counseling because you can't do it alone. You need help. Spouse, like in those initial moments where you need to be there and lead your spouse to repentance, you also have the right to be hurt and to have emotions and feelings that you need to process, and you need somebody else to help you deal with the hurt and the pain that this has caused. If you're struggling with lust and you don't know how to remove the temptation or how to set boundaries, come talk to me. I'm here to help you. And if you're a spouse who has been told that your spouse has sinned in this area, you need to have a safe place to feel and express your emotions. Because like I said, this does not just affect your spouse, it affects you too. That's why Jesus treats this issue as such a big deal. So this morning, I pray that you feel the urgency and the importance for us to get this right. As I've been praying for this message, I have been praying, and I've been like, Lord, is there an easier way that I can preach on this topic? Because this message is so convicting to so many of us, in small ways and some of us in big ways. But I think we have to understand the importance and the severity of this topic, and that we can't just rely on morals and our culture to teach us what is healthy about our marriage and about sex. We have to look at the Word of God. I hope you feel the urgency and importance to get this right. See, your marriage is the most godly and sacred relationship you have on this earth. There is a reason why God created marriage to be the reflection of his love for us. So protect yourself and protect your marriage. And if you have sinned, go to Jesus in true repentance, and then go to your spouse and confess what you've done. Let's be a church and a people who are faithful to our marriages at all costs, no matter how difficult the conversation or difficult the next steps we need to take. And I'm going to leave you with one last scripture before we close in prayer, and Bart's going to come up and give us a couple of announcements. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 says this: So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. See, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared, listen to this, he declared an end to sin's control over you by giving his son as a sacrifice for your sins. He did this so that the just requirements of the law would be fully satisfied for you who no longer follow your sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. There is hope because there is forgiveness and there is restoration. So if you'll bow your heads with me this morning, Jesus, we just come before you right now, God, and we know the difficulty of this conversation. God, it is a conversation that many of us, we know we maybe have in our own minds, and we go and we know what we struggle with, and we know what we should do and what we shouldn't do. But God, I pray that right now you will just get past all of that. Get past the thoughts in our minds and the things that we think, and that you will just speak directly to our hearts and to our souls. I pray for every single person here in this room who's watching online, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will reveal to us the severity and the gravity of this topic. And if there is any hint of sexual sin in our lives, that we will come to you for forgiveness. God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you will forgive me. You will forgive us for the sins that we have committed against our spouses. God, that our faithfulness to our spouse is a direct reflection of your faithfulness to us. So I pray, Jesus, for forgiveness. I pray for wholeness, and I pray for reconciliation. God, I pray for those relationships that are going to have tough and difficult conversations this evening, over the next week, or in the upcoming days, God. I pray that your Holy Spirit will just be tangible and evident in each and every conversation, that one, needs to take place, and two, that does take place. God, I pray that there is just such an overwhelming sense of just love and hope and restoration. I pray for every marriage in our church, God, that it will be faithful, it will be strong, it will be a reflection of you and who you are, and that we will always put our spouse above our own desires. Jesus, we need your help in this area of our lives, and we ask that you continuously lead us closer to you as you call us to more. Not just to good marriages, not just to great marriages from a society standpoint, but to a faithful, God-honoring marriage that shows people who you are. Thank you for who you are and the forgiveness of your son. In your name, Jesus, amen.